given him every piece of that covenant. What have you done here? What are you doing? And so we, in that process, looked at God's love for Israel, and then we looked at God's love for us. Amen. I think still out on the table, if you weren't here, we had 27 promises out of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10, where God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I don't know how we can get better than that. It's just pretty exciting to read that. Then we took a look at the grandeur of God. Do you remember where some of you here, where we talked about God's greatness and holiness, and Israel disregarded that. And I'm praying that we don't disregard that. And I even had an illustration of a bucket with holes in it, because it's kind of like, as time goes by, we leak out a lot of these things. And so we have to keep pouring into that bucket, so to speak. And one of those things is really understanding that God is God and you aren't, and I'm not. Amen? Okay. And then we also saw an application, the second type of sacrifice. Well, let me back up. We looked at their dishonor in how they were given sacrifice. That's slide 5, just in case you're messed up back there. I went ahead. And they dishonored their sacrifices. Do you remember they were given their lame and blind animals and sick animals rather than, and so they were taking it flippantly. And we looked at ourselves, because we don't do animal sacrifices. We are a living sacrifice. The greatest thing for the body of Christ is that God has asked us to just be a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is our reasonable, our logical service, Paul says. Boy, it makes you reflect, doesn't it? I thought about that a lot this week, just being that living sacrifice, and where are we in that? And I also want to make mention, I see some new faces. We don't believe that God wants us in guilt today. He wants us to be convicted, right? He wants us to understand his word and convicted, but not be guilty. So in that, I had to stop and think, oh, Steve, are you really a living sacrifice? And I can do that because I don't feel guilt about it. I feel conviction about it. You hear me this morning? You hear the? Okay. And so it really makes me reflect, and I hope it made you reflect too. But it wasn't just animal sacrifices and living sacrifices, but Malachi is going to touch on the sacrifice of your material goods, your finances, and later in chapter 3. And we're going to wait till chapter 3, verse 8. And if you ever want to read that beforehand in Malachi 3:8, where it says, "Will you rob God?" That's a good start, isn't it? Will you rob God? And I think it's one of the best explanations in the Bible of how we can give to God, and God will open the windows of heaven and pour out on us. And so I'm pretty excited, but it's still a couple chapters away, so I'm going to have to maintain. Okay. All right. So let's move on to our subject for this morning. I'm going to use the NET Bible talk about... there we go. I'm going to use the NET Bible for this brief one, rather than the New King James, because I think it's a little clearer for us in the Old Testament. I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the
yellow.
And you're going to read how? Loudly. Okay, it's God's word, so we can't be meek about it, right? Okay. "You are offering improper sacrifices on my altar, yet you ask, by treating the table of the Lord as if it is of no importance. And I will no longer accept an offering from you." Boy, there's a heavy one, isn't it? Okay, 11.
"For from the east to the west, my name will be great among the nations.
Incense and pure offerings will be offered in my name everywhere.
For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord who rules over all."
Okay, now I really want you to... No, can you go back for a second? I want you to look at verse 11 there. Who's the nations? We are. We're the Gentiles. And he's saying that he's going to be great among the Gentiles. Is that true of us? Yeah, he's great among the Gentiles. And I love that. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord who rules over all. And my heart's desire is that he really sees Harvest Fellowship in the center of all that. Amen? All right, so since it's the last Sunday of the month, that's the time that we take the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And I thought, you know, he's talking in there about how have we offended you by treating the table of the Lord as if it is of no importance. And the practical application for us is when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take communion, when we take, that's part of the time in which they were offering animal sacrifices and confessing their sins. When we do the Lord's Supper, that's time for us to examine our hearts. So I thought it'd be smart for us to kind of go through and reflect on our attitude about the Lord's Supper with a full explanation. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, it'll be up here if you don't. And we're going to take a hard look at that. So let's get some context to the Lord's table for us as Gentiles, all right? And let's start with God's question. How have we offended you? This is the people saying that. Can you imagine that from God and God's quote in their heart? How have we offended you, God? By treating the table of the Lord as if it is of no importance. And a lot of times we can come to the table of the Lord, to a time of communion, time of sharing in the Lord's Supper, and kind of take it lightly, right? And I don't think that's what God had in mind. So let's see how the Christian, Paul gives a little history here for us we can look at. So let's start with 17. And when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was during a meal. Okay, so 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For, and it means it is necessary that, there must also be factions, in other words, separate groups among you, in order that, or for the purpose that, those who are tested and approved, in other words, they are tested by God, tests their hearts and proves them, may be recognized or clearly known among you. So what's happening here is they have these different groups. They have the unspiritual group, right? They have the we love motorcycles group, right? Yeah. We have all these other groups, and then they have a godly group. Now, that doesn't mean all those other groups aren't godly, but what he's saying is that it's almost necessary that this group split so you can really see who's who and who loves God, and then look at them as examples, okay? And so it really is about the love of Christ. And so these groups split up, and now they can see who loves Christ and who doesn't love Christ. And then they can follow, like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we're saying, follow these lovers of God as they love Christ, right? Because whatever it is, we need that example of seeing the love of Christ among us to help. Okay, so we get to verse 20, and he says this, therefore, when you come together in one place or the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay, now, that is totally a contradictory statement to the whole paragraph, okay? It should be a question. In the Greek, the original language, you can't tell if it's a question or a statement, okay? And so they made a statement here, and I think, man, they must be nuts because it doesn't even make sense, okay? So here's how it should read. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Master's Supper? Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So what we're looking here is the old-fashioned potluck. Now, how many know what a potluck is? Okay. So all the older people raise their hand. The newer is like, what's potluck? Okay. Because we become germaphobes, right? Okay. And so they had potluck. They all brought their food. They ate their dinner together. And during part of that, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so they'd share their food, and they were not making sure that other people were getting food that people were looking at, and some were eating a lot while others didn't get much, and some people were getting into the wine a little too much, okay, and the others didn't get any, and the wealthier felt privileged, maybe because they always brought the better spaghetti, I don't know, you know, they brought most of the food, probably. And some hogged the wine and got drunk. But the poor seemed to be treated poorly. While the others took much and left little or nothing for them to eat, when in fact, that's one time when they could eat well. Some things never change, do they? Some things never change. You know, we as churches don't have potluck dinners much anymore. Like I say, maybe because I think what's happened is the church saw what they were doing, so they made the Lord's Supper a separate issue so that wouldn't come up. But you know, back in my growing up days, it was potluck like every 3 weeks or something like that. Some of you probably remember if you were raised in church. And it was fun because different people would sit at different tables. They all kind of knew each other, and you sat with who you knew. And I can remember listening to the old adults talk, and they'd be talking. All of a sudden, they'd say, Steve, you need to go over to that other table and sit because we're going to have some adult talk here. Now, what was that? Gossip, right? Okay. And so I can remember, like, when we get up to the serving table, my mom would say, now, I was a big eater. It's hard to believe. Okay, but I was like my dad said he had a hollow leg. I had a hollow leg, and he even came to me one time and said, in all seriousness, he said, Steve, are you trying to bankrupt me? Because I ate, okay? So my mom would take me to the table, and there were certain dishes I couldn't have, and there were certain dishes I could have. Do all of you remember that? And then I could have a lot of hers, okay, and that kind of thing. But it was just kind of, I never got it because I thought, well, boy, that dish looks good. Why can't I have that? Well, you know, we can't. Some were to her liking, others weren't. It wasn't based on taste, I don't think so much, as the person who made the dish. And to me, it was frustrating because all the dishes look good. I'll eat them all, right? But I couldn't have any. And others that didn't look so good, it seemed like I could have a lot of. But it was definitely based on who made the dish. Now, I hate to say that out loud, but it's true, isn't it? It was always who made the dish. And even it was kind of a sense of class. If they were more rich or well-to-do, then you probably couldn't eat out of theirs if you were poor. If you were poor, you know, they probably wouldn't take your food, and there was much, too much positioning going on, too much segregating. And the same thing happened back in Paul's day. Some split up into groups and didn't want to fellowship with other groups. It was almost, like I say, a class thing. And then they could see even who were the lovers there, who loved poor and rich, and who were really approved by God in the heart, and not taking a look at people's station in life. So in church today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a ceremony, not as a meal. And it's done apart from the dinner, and it's a separate ceremony. I think it was to stop... the segregation and division, but then we as humans can always find a way, right? Doesn't matter what we do, we can find a way to mess it up. So Some call this time the Lord's Supper. Others call it the Lord's Table. Others call it the Eucharist. Others call it Holy Communion. Others call it the Last Supper. Other people call it Communion. And so you think, well, that's great. I don't care if it's a, you know, that kind of thing. Well, then they go to a little bit different thing. Churches have managed to resegregate, saying, well, it's a sacrament. And a sacrament means it's a sacred ceremony that produces spirituality in you. Others say it's an ordinance. We need to do it because Jesus ordered it. And then we have a memorial, which is a more casual type of celebration. And so we have these three areas. And let me give you an example. It was just about a year ago that I went to a ministerial alliance, and I think, I'm almost positive, Marv Falkenberg, that you were talking, and we had them all there. So I was sitting next to one of the higher church pastors, okay? So we were talking. He finally says, so do you do any of the sacraments? And they said, like what? And he said, well, like Holy Communion. And I said, well, we do the Lord's Supper, but we don't consider it a sacrament. And you know what his response was when he was talking to me? He picked up his chair and turned it and started talking to somebody else the rest of the time. Because he and I couldn't get along because of the way we viewed communion, the way we viewed the Lord's Supper. And I had to laugh to myself because I thought, isn't that something? We figured out. So then that's not enough. Okay? That's not enough. Now we have open and closed communion. Open and closed Lord's Supper. Closed means you can only do it if you're a member. If you're not a member of this church, you can't participate. And then we have open, says you're in the body of Christ, you participate with all of us. Which one do we do? Open. Okay. So if we do open, we're going to be judged for doing open by the closed. And I look at that and I think, man, how could we have all this stuff going on with the time of the celebration of Jesus Christ's death that saved us from our sin, forgave our sins, and here we are bickering over sacraments or ordinances or whatever. And so, anyhow, I want to give you that because I don't think we eliminated the shuffling of groups just because we don't do a dinner, okay? Now, let's get on to what the celebration is. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he has given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How can we divide on that statement? How can we do that? And Paul's saying to you and I, man, I hear there's divisions among you. And you think this and you think that. And we think, oh God, how can we get out of that? And I look at that, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And for recollection, just you understand, he was doing the Passover. And in the Passover, I've explained this before, there's three wafers, right? In the middle wafer is what? Broken in half. And they've been doing this since Moses' time. And what typically happened is they would take that broken wafer out. They'd give it to the kids and they'd run off into another room and come back with a whole wafer and they'd put it in. What does that sound like? The Trinity, doesn't it? Christ's body is broken. So when he broke the wafer, he broke it up and gave it to all his disciples and says, this is my body which is broken for you. He is the Passover. That's what we celebrate. And so Paul takes these two items out, just as Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. They take those two items out, the bread and the wine. And he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. After the Passover dinner is completely done, after about 30 events, then they have this third cup. It says, this cup is the new covenant, our sins forgiven. In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, why do we claim the Lord's death till he comes rather than his resurrection? Any students? No? Okay. It is the death that forgave our sins. It's the death that paid the penalty, not the resurrection. The resurrection was because of that death. But he died with our sins. You remember that from the scriptures? That he took on all our sin and died with it. And that's what we're celebrating, because we are forgiven. That's why we don't have to be guilty. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. And so the celebration is his body broken for us, his blood that was shed, and we have that salvation and forgiveness, and it is simple as that. We can't complicate it. And we need to remember when Paul continues in 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, having done wrong is what it means, of the body and the blood of the Lord. An unworthy manner. Now listen, from the passage, what is it? It's love. Loving each other. It doesn't matter about station. It doesn't matter rich or poor. It doesn't matter wide or tall or anything else. It's about loving one another. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, it's about love. And he's going to tell us here in a second, we need to examine our hearts to see, are we loving or are we grouping and separating and segregating in our heart? Because Jesus died for us out of love. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, here's an interesting thing. We're going to go on to see that there's some bad effects if we aren't loving. And people think it's just in this Lord's Supper passage, but it really is over our whole life. And so I have people through the years say, well, I'm not going to take communion today because I hate so-and-so, and I don't want to die or get sick, okay? In fact, he says a little bit later in verse 29, so it makes sense to you, and he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so this whole thing is that he talks about how there's some sick among you and some die. So people think that only resides with communion. So you can go ahead and hate so long as you don't take communion. Okay, does anybody find that kind of stupid? Yeah. When people say that, are you kidding me? It's okay to hate if you just so long as you don't take communion. So again, he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the body of Christ, but examining our heart and deciding that we're going to do the loving thing and we're going to stay out of the judgment because we're judging ourselves. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Listen to me here. Hate kills. Do you hear me? Hate kills. Bitterness kills. Choosing not to love kills. It runs us down and we get sick. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The worship team would come back to the stage. I want to close with this story as they're coming up. Years ago, I knew a lady that was very, very sick. So sick that she could only sit up for about 3 hours a day. She had fibromyalgia, rheumatoid arthritis, just a list went on of ailments. And we used to spend a lot of time talking, and she spent time talking with other people. And She finally admitted to me, and I think she did probably to other people, that she had hate she couldn't control for a member of her family. And when I heard her story, I couldn't blame her. I couldn't blame her. But it still wasn't right. And so here she is sick. And as she talked to me and she talked to others, she realized, you know what, this family member I cannot hate any longer. And so at a family reunion, this family member, the guy's not in the house with the rest of the family because they all hate him. And she took dinner to him and told him, I forgive you. I forgive you for all you've done towards me and the family. She healed. All of a sudden, the rheumatoid arthritis went away, the fibromyalgia went away, all the other sickness went away, but she still had residuals from that sickness. And she said, Steve, it's all because I hated. I didn't realize that hating was going to kill me. Think about that for a minute. I'm not saying you're going to get healed of everything if you love. I have no idea. You know, that's in God's hands, not ours. But I can say this, hate kills. Hate kills. Not exercising love kills. Bitterness kills. You've got to get rid of it. You know, the biggest problem with bitterness and hate is that the other person sleeps fine, you don't. Right? They don't care. But you care because you can't sleep, you can't do these things, and it's tearing down your body. And one of these places, you just say, you know what, I got, God help me here, I got to dismiss this. I got to dismiss this resentment or whatever, this hate or bitterness, I got to get rid of. And we've all been there, haven't we? I spent my times being bitter. I'm sure you've spent your times being bitter. How'd it feel? How does it still feel for some of you? So when we come to the Lord's table, this is a great time for us to examine our hearts and think, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Am I loving? Am I holding resentment?